Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, it's great to be with you. We are in the midst of a series about the church that God has called us to be here in Belfast, in Vineyard. It's been centering around the three things we do: formation, community, and impact, or the bigger terms we use are spiritual formation, or community, or family, and then city and global impact, which we've shortened it all down to formation, community, and impact. We believe that these three things just sum up our calling and our mission. We believe that if we follow Jesus seriously and deeply, not only will we be saved and changed by him, but his goodness and his life will overflow and impact everything around us, our relationships, our circumstances, even our city, even our island, and even further afield. We're crazy enough to believe all that. So we've been in this sermon series. We began actually with community a few weeks ago, and then we've done two sermons on formation. We started with unintentional spiritual formation, that we're all being formed spiritually, whether we realize it or not. We're all being shaped by so many different things around us, and that there's an unintentional side to that, that just simply by getting out of bed in the morning, we enter into a world that shapes and forms who we are and who we are becoming. And we talked about the different worldviews that shape us, and our family and our friendship circles impact us and shape us. The environments that we're a part of, our formational, and especially our habits and our choices. And we challenge you to go through a habit audit and to just discover, like, who am I becoming, and to do that uncomfortable thing of looking at yourself in the mirror and saying, who is this man or who is this woman going to become over the next 5 or 10 years if I continue with the habits and practices that I still have in my life? And is that good or is that bad? And what am I going to do about that? So I hope you've had loads of fun with your habit audit and things like that. And then last week we've talked about intentional spiritual formation, where we do live in this world that will form us, that is shaping us. We are becoming a certain type of person, but the good news is that we can be super intentional about pursuing formation from Jesus and life with him, taking on practices of his that shape and form us, habits or disciplines that help us live in his kingdom. And again, as we said last week, we can learn or train to become like the master. And that's part of Jesus' vision for your life. He's the master, and we can learn and train and be taught by him how to become like the master. And we talked about this new paradigm of training rather than trying, that we're to train for godliness. That comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, rather than to try our hardest to be godly. Big difference between training for godliness and trying our hardest to be godly. And if you're like, I don't know what you really mean by that, you could go back and listen to the podcast, and hopefully all will become clear. We may have also shown a clip from a wildly popular 80s movie. And some of you were betting Rocky, but it's not Rocky. I don't know why you were thinking Rocky. But anyway, you can just go back and check that out. And we, of course, said we need to be really careful. We don't pursue spiritual formation or spiritual disciplines or habits or practices in order to be saved. We pursue them because we have been saved. Okay? And we said this wonderful quote from Jeremy Treat: Christians, therefore, should work hard, strive, and toil, but we do so not for grace, but from grace. Because of the gospel, we are motivated not by guilt, but by gratitude. So these things we're talking about with spiritual formation, they don't save us. They don't impress God. They can become idols we use to justify ourselves and try and win the attention and respect of God or others, or just simply to feel good about ourselves. So we have to be careful. We don't pursue formation to earn, but to live out what is possible under the call of God on our lives. And I have been mentioning this over and over again. If you're like, look, I would love to just begin to follow Jesus in that way, but no one's ever taught me how to do that. I don't really know even where to begin to take on some different habits or practices that would be me being yoked to the Master, being yoked to Jesus, to learn from him. How on earth would I even do that? Nobody's taught me about that. Well, the Following Jesus course will begin on Thursday, the 25th of October. And it is probably a 7 or 8 week course there that I'm going to teach on just how do you spend time with Jesus? How do you build a life with Jesus? I've been doing various life groups and courses over the years. This is kind of a summation of all this stuff. So it's Thursday night starting on the 25th of October. If you're interested and you think you would like to be a part of that, by the miracles of modern technology, you can text BCV follow to 60777 and you will be signed up and someone will contact you. So if you'd like to do that, you can do that. This is the first time we're running this course, and if you're like, I'm busy Thursday nights or I'm too busy every other night and I couldn't possibly do that, but I'd really like to do the course, this is going to be like a core or foundational course that we're always running. So that we're always teaching people how to follow Jesus over and over and over again. So there will be opportunities to do that. So you can follow the tech stuff, you can make a note there, or you can go to the welcome desk at the back and say, help me get signed up for that, and we would love to sign you up for that. So today we're going to be talking about impact, or city or global impact. And a couple weeks ago when I was talking about formation, I said, well, formation is actually neutral. We're all being formed by something. It just depends on who or what is doing the forming. And so we're intentionally pursuing formation from Jesus. And impact is similar. We're all having an impact. You're having an impact right now in the world around you. And that might be an amazingly powerfully good impact, or it may not be. We might be having an impact because we're being super intentional about one thing, or we may be having an impact because we're apathetic and uninvolved with something. We're impacted by our city all the time. So this impact is like a neutral thing. And so today we're going to be talking about like engaging with impact in Jesus' name. The thing about impact is it begins to build up momentum and move into legacy. And again, that's a neutral concept because no doubt you've experienced legacies when they're bad. You've seen momentum build up in families or momentum built up in communities over years that is actually quite negative, and now there are profound problems cascading through systems. It's like a negative legacy. Hopefully you've experienced impact leading to momentum, leading to legacy when it's very, very good. I was just in Oxford and I had an hour to myself and I wandered around Oxford and you could feel both, actually. You could feel things that were, let's just say, deeply unhelpful. You could feel that kind of legacy, but then you could just see these powerful legacies moving through hundreds and hundreds of years of goodness and power and righteousness and justice. I was able to speak in a church that had been worshiping on the same site for 1,000 years. That's like legacy. So impact. We're going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about impact leading to momentum, leading to legacy. And you might be sitting here thinking, look, great, but is this another one of these sermons by, you know, all you new churches, you know, that like whip everybody up into hysteria and we just tell you how awesome you are and then it's like take that hill and charge and you're beautiful, awesome, good looking all the time. And, you know, you might be sitting here thinking, I'm tired. And I don't know, like life hasn't dealt me the best hand. And I would want to have an impact, but I've been around the block a few times. I've had the stuffing kicked out of me a few times. And I just don't know if I'm up for going on that journey. And is this just some kind of, I don't know, trick to get us whipped up and then, you know, I don't know, give more money or something like that. And, you know, I just want to start with the Bible. It was really clear that you were actually made for an impact. And we're going to talk about how there's all different kinds of impacts. And you were created with a purpose, but we can't sit and take ourselves out of the game Because the Bible says we're made for impact. So I want to just run through a few places where we see that we were intended for impact from the scriptures. It's always good to start in Genesis, so I'm going to start there. God said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So we're in Eden, and we're in creation here in the early parts of the book of Genesis. And you just see immediately on the very first few verses of the book, we were created for purpose. And we were created in community. And we're called to make an impact. And we see here that we are created in God's likeness or in his image. And our God is a creative, active God who impacts the world. And we are made in his likeness. And there is something in each and every one of us that needs to do the same, that needs to be creative in some way, shape, or form, that needs to impact the world or longs to impact some aspect of the world around us. Not because we're full of ourselves and have huge egos and things like that, but because something was planted in us in creation. We are in the image of our God and our Creator, who is himself impacting the world all the time. And something in us dies or goes wrong when there is not that outlet for impact. And I would go so far as to say it's almost like a biblical command. And he even commands the man he creates to not just manage the earth and to manage the garden, but to rule over it. And it's like this biblical command to impact. I would, there we go. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Impact, purpose, creativity on purpose. Then if I, just even fast forward, there's a million different places in the scriptures we could go to talk about all these themes, but I just look at how Jesus trained his disciples. How did he train his first followers? He invited them into his mission. He trained them, he spent time with them, and then he gave it away little by little to them. And then in the end, he entrusted the whole thing to them, and then he empowered them with his presence to get the job done. He commissioned them to go into all the world and have a global impact. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's go into all the world and do this. Make disciples, which we saw last week. The word for disciple in the New Testament is better translated apprentice or student of Jesus, who will in turn have their impact upon the world in his ever-expanding kingdom. And even today, we are part of that ever-expanding kingdom family of Jesus, and we are learning from him how to bring his presence and power and good news wherever we go. A passage of scripture that is just precious to me and precious to our church is John chapter 15. It's a beautiful passage where Jesus tells his disciples to remain or abide or dwell in him, stay yoked to him, we might say. And from that place, impact flows, or as John calls it, fruitfulness flows. He's really clear. We were made to be close to Jesus the Savior. And that speaks to me about formation. If we're abiding or dwelling or remaining in the presence of Jesus, that's formation language. But it doesn't just leave it there. It expands it into fruitfulness. We were made for fruitfulness. You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Later on in the section of verses in John chapter 15, Jesus is really clear. You can't expect fruit that will last without an abiding life in him. But it's really clear, you were made for both. You were made for abiding life in Jesus, and that will overflow into impact. You can't even help it. It will happen. And if you're wondering, how do I live in the abiding life in the presence of Jesus? Well, let's do the following Jesus course, and we will begin to explore that. We believe that what happens in our lives with Jesus can and will overflow and have an impact and build a legacy. What he forms in us, what he gives us, will impact the world around us. And we just don't simply want to exist for ourselves. We want to be part of what he is doing in our families and in our city and around the world. We want to carry his presence and his life wherever we go and invite others to begin to follow him as we serve and love them in his name. And we have just seen in the vineyard here, and it's not like we're special or the best church ever. It's just Jesus being true to his word. But we've seen it locally with ourselves as we have turned outward and loved our communities, our families, our city. We have just seen Jesus just take that and just seen fruit on that. And we've even seen him invite us to look even further, not just the city, but the island as a whole. And not just the island as a whole, but various different places around the globe. And we've had the privilege of sending people like Frank and Erica. And we just sent a good bunch of people to just some really interesting and crazy places. And as Jesus is saying, there's always more fruitfulness. Stay yoked to me. You just can't even understand how fruitful I want to make you. But I want to spend some time in Ephesians chapter 2. Because for me, this whole, if we're talking about this whole series, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10, just sums up what I think we're trying to say. That because of the gospel, because of the good news of Jesus, we have been changed and transformed, and we are continuing to be shaped and formed and transformed. And then there's this, we're gathered into community around Jesus, and then we do things. And Ephesians uses the language of good works, okay, which we'll unpack in a second, that impact the world for Jesus' sake. And I'm not going to have time to do this passage complete justice, but what I want us to see is how we are rooted in the gospel, where we embrace what God has done for us in Jesus. Before we were good, before we could even do a spiritual discipline or spell spiritual disciplines, God acted for us in Jesus. And out of that, we are yoked to him. We are shaped and formed by him, and we're able to lean into good works that bring his impact all around us. Not to earn his favor or to impress him or to impress others, but out of a posture of gratitude and love for what he's already done for us. Verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians, "For you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath," or some translations say, "children of wrath." That's not really a fridge verse, is it? Like, to just boost your spirits, right? But it's deeply important. It's verses 1 to 3 here. This is telling us what life is like before we place our faith and hope and trust in Jesus. It says we're dead in our sins. In other words, we're deeply affected by the evil in the world that began in Eden. And these days, nobody really wants to talk about this. Nobody really wants to talk about sin or original sin that we all kind of carry and bear. And you'll hear people talk about this as like a really primitive way of understanding the world, and you know, surely we're more enlightened and advanced and stuff like that. And you know, it's just like really difficult. But then you read like current business literature or how organizations grow and how people work, and you hear people talk about everybody needs to be aware of their shadow side or your shadow mission. You ever hear this? This is not people that love Jesus. This is just people alive in the world that realizing that we all have like a shadow side, right? You hear people talking about, right now, the huge conversation is about systemic evil, particularly racism. In the States, anyway, where I'm come from, the nation's being torn apart by many number of things. But it's this, how are we going to deal with our past and this systemic evil of racism? Okay? So we don't want to talk about sin, but we're okay with talking about a shadow side. We're okay with acknowledging and pointing at systemic types of evil. And then maybe closer to home, I was in an airport yesterday morning and I took a photo of the front page, I think it was of the Telegraph newspaper, because it had a quote from the Home Secretary saying, "We must now start treating violence as a disease or something that's active and alive and tearing us apart from the inside out." Well, that just sounds like what Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about. That the Bible's been telling us about for thousands of years. That there are, since Eden, there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of the enemy. You know, we followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Right? And then, of course, Jesus appears on the scene, and he has this announcement about the kingdom of God, that all you ever hoped the kingdom of God would be is now here and available in me. He announced it, or better yet, he inaugurated the kingdom of God, and he said, it's now here in a different way. It is now here, and it's on the move, and the kingdom of God is at hand, and it's come fully in me. So come to me and enter into God's kingdom. Leave the kingdom of the enemy, and come and fight against the kingdom of the enemy, which is being and will be judged by God, and which has corrupted the earth and corrupted us. So verse 1 to 3, he tells us three different things. That there's something wrong with the world, which we don't need the Bible to tell us that. We just can look at a newspaper or walk down the street and realize there's something wrong with the world. It tells us that we have an enemy in this world, and it tells us that there's something wrong with us. And if we're honest, we know that that's true too. No one needed to teach us how to miss the mark. No one needed to teach us how to rebel and run from God's best. No one needed to teach us how to worship substitutes for God. No one needed to teach us how to always put ourselves first at the expense of others. No one needed to teach us how to desire to be kings and queens of our own kingdom. We know we have a shadow side. We've tasted the shadow side of others. And how did this happen? Like where did this come from? And I'm saying, well, it's been there from Eden and all that stuff. Well, Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, he's talking about Adam's choice and decision to believe the lie of the enemy rather than trusting God and his truth, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all three, to all people because all sinned. That's how it happened. Adam's disobedience cascades down even unto us. And back to Ephesians, that chapter 3, it's we are now children of wrath, God's wrath, his holy anger against sin and the judgment that results. And the only remedy for it is saving faith in Jesus, which Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 9 talks about. But in Romans 5, it says something really interesting. It goes on in verse 17. For if by the trespass or sin of one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? The one decision and lack of obedience causes sin to flourish and reign and contaminate. But the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, saves us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, talk about this. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And then verse 8 goes on, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So 1 to 3 is, what was it like before you met Jesus? And then verses 4 and onwards is, what happened to you when you did meet Jesus? Okay? And it's really clear, we're not just left dead in our sins or as children of wrath. Before we were anything, out of pure love, grace, and mercy, God acted. He acted to call us home to himself, to deal with the problem of sin that had contaminated everything, to unite us to Jesus, to save us, to bring us into his kingdom. And it talks about God's great love for us. And it's not a kind of love that just says, never mind, it'll be fine, we'll fix it. You know, it's not like a grandpa, a nice grandpa, oh, sure, you're grand all the time, no matter what, I love you. It's not that kind of love. I found this quote today from a Belfast boy that is just like, just buckle up for this. This is C.S. Lewis at his fire-breathing best. You asked for a loving God, you have one. The great spirit you so likely invoked, the Lord of terrible aspect, is present, not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way, not the cold philanthropy of a conscientious magistrate, nor the care of a host who feels responsible for the comfort of his guest, but the consuming fire himself, the love that made the worlds, persistent as the artist's love for his work and despotic as a man's love for a dog, provident and venerable as a father's love for a child, jealous, inexorable, exacting as love between the sexes. You're welcome. That is the love that held Jesus to the cross for you. And by his obedience, we may be saved. Just as Adam's sin condemned us, Jesus' obedience rescues us. Again, verse 5, you're saved by grace. And then repeated in verse 8, you are saved by grace through faith. Grace isn't a favor or a good deed somebody does to you. Grace is unmerited favor. It's when we deserve and expect one thing but receive the complete opposite. It's like when you know you have a bill that you can't pay, but the person looks at you and says, debt paid, even though they are within their rights to collect the debt. It's when you know you've wronged someone and you know you've just made a hash of it, and they're within their right to be angry and upset and to reject you. They've got you dead to rights, but they look you in the eyes and say, you're forgiven. And you're welcome back. It's unmerited favor. You can't earn it. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift. And God did it for his glory, it says. Because he knows if we can earn it, we'll try to earn it. And then we would boast about it, because that's what we're like. So I would urge you, if you haven't placed your faith and hope and trust in Jesus and what he's done for you, his perfect obedience, his death, his resurrection, do so this morning and come alive to him. Become seated with him, united with him, secure in your future, a future that will, as Ephesians, this chapter says, experience the incomparable riches of his grace and kindness. Receive it as a gift. Why am I talking about this for an impact sermon? Well, I'm talking about it because of verse 10. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul shows us what we were, then he shows us what we are, or can be if we have Jesus, and then he shows us what we're for. Not because we're earning, but because we're responding to his grace. Verse 10 says we're God's handiwork or workmanship. Some translations might say created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You were created with good works and impact in mind. You were created to respond to Jesus and live for him and to do good works to bring impact. Because you have been saved, not in order to be saved. The Greek word that is here translated handiwork or workmanship is the word poema, which we get our word poem from. That means that you are a work of art. That you're not just loved by a cosmic grandpa, nice old man kind of love, but you are loved like an artist loves their work. And you are his work of art. And it just got really quiet and uncomfortable in here, because many of us don't believe that that's true about us. But I'm here to tell you that it's completely true. And what might life look like if you believed it? God intended to have you here in this world for impact. And he brought you into being as an artist brings a stunning creation into the world. You need to think about how artists work and creatives work. this thing, this beautiful thing they believe should exist in the real world begins in their minds and in their hearts. And it lives there for a while, and it gathers momentum, and it builds a passion until life isn't complete, until the thing that's in their hearts and minds to create is active in the real world. And that's what you are to your Father in heaven. You're loved, you're precious, you have great worth, and it's part of the goodness of the gospel that not only are you saved from being children of wrath and the wages of sin, you get to live free in the knowledge of the love of God and how he feels about you. You don't ever have to wonder about that, and from that place, you get to do some works and have impact in his name. You were made for his pleasure, and you were made for his mission. You are a work of art that's made for impact. He's planned your impact. He's fashioned you. He's created you uniquely for that impact. And his love, his great love, allows you to bring an impact from the place of security. In other words, you begin by being loved, so you don't have to do works to earn love. Some of us come from families where we had to do works to earn love. And we need like a mindset transformation that we actually do works because we are really loved. Very, very different. You're loved, so don't earn. Just bring impact. I've sat with people who love and care for me, and they recently saw some things that they just said, look, only you bring that to this meeting. Only you can bring that to this situation. That's why you're here. You're an essential part of the team. It's only you can bring that. You were created to bring that in this time and in this place. And I look out over all of you, and that's exactly how I feel about you. I want to shout the same over you. You're made for impact, and there are thousands of good works that only you can do. Only you bring what you bring. God had you and your impact in mind before creation. And what if we lived like that? And I just want to take a second. We don't really have time, but we can't afford not to just pray for you and for me. So just, we're going to pray. Just Holy Spirit. Many of us, we don't believe this is true. But would you do what you do best, is take the truths of the gospel about who Jesus is and who the Father is and who you are, and would you just do something in us where we have a paradigm shift that we are precious works of art in the hands of the Father, deeply loved? Would we have a mindset shift, and would it lead to exponential impact, not because we're earning, but because we're being who we're made to be? We place our faith and trust and hope in you. Would you release a turning point in our community right now? Holy Spirit, come in great power. Amen. I love it when a plan comes together. It all comes together. Formation, community, and impact all come together. We need all three to happen. Formation without impact and community is asceticism and isolationist. Community without formation and impact is like a family holiday, which is nice for a while, but there's no change and we never do anything. Impact without community is unsustainable, and impact without formation in community is a recipe for failure and burnout. And when they all come together, there is incredible potential and incredible power. The dream is that many people who come, who don't know Jesus or are without a community, begin gathering around him, begin to engage and follow and surrender to him, and are formed spiritually. And they participate fully in this community gathering around Jesus. And then they begin this life of impacting everything around them, even extending out globally. That's the dream here in Belfast. And we're crazy enough to think that what happens in our lives with Jesus can and will overflow and have an impact and even build a legacy. We all have a general mission that's the same: to know Jesus deeply and to bear kingdom fruit in his name, to bring him glory on this earth by who we are becoming and by the impact that we're bringing. But each of us have a unique long-term or seasonal impact that flows out of that one big mission and story of God. And again, it's back to you as God's work of art. He's given you giftings. He's given you talents. He's given you a location. He's given you interests. He's given whatever makes you, you, and he's got impact for you. Impact in your family, your marriage, your mission. Maybe something is here in our church, which traditionally in Northern Ireland, we would call that ministry. But lots of us, that's not true for us. We have our impact, and our calling is primarily what we do out in the world. Maybe our paid job, or where we volunteer, or in the worlds of education, or community safety, or politics, or health, or local government. Whatever it is that you might find yourself doing, impact and calling might be your neighbors. It might be your community. There's impact for all of us in thousands of different things. And some of it's for a brief time, just a brief few moments, weeks, or months that, you know, we bring. And some of it is for a lifetime, like a lifelong calling that is just a theme over our lives. Wherever we go, we know the impact we are going to bring. It's part of the DNA of this community, again, is this radical belief that we're loved and we're trusted by God, and we get to live in His care, but we're also sent to love and serve and to bless. We're on mission in thousands of different creative ways, not to make God like us, but because God has loved us first. And I love that for us as a vineyard, you don't see a sacred and secular divide. It's all sacred. It's all God's. And it's worth bringing your all to. And you expect to see the kingdom come in this room. And you expect to see the kingdom come in the staff room. And in every room, from family to culture to the streets to the neighborhoods and households around you. But how do you really do it? Like, that's all nice words. But, like, we got to, like, leave here and go do hard things. And you might be sitting here like, well, where would I even start? I always start with a passage of a book in the Old Testament called Nehemiah. I'm going to allude to it, and we don't have time to go through the whole deal. But Nehemiah was part of the exile. He was in exile, and he was not living in his home in Jerusalem. But he hears about his home, Jerusalem. He's cupbearer to the king, so he's an influential man, and he's got a great job. But he hears about what's happening in his home, and he's got to do something. He's got to bring an impact. And he's God's man for the moment. And when he's just getting on with his day job, he hears this. His friends come back from Jerusalem, and they said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So his first response is to weep. His second response is to pray and believe God. And then the third response is he goes to the king. King said to me, "What is it you want?" And he takes a risk. Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." That's an impact. He opens his mouth. And then the next response is to be willing to go and to serve and to bear weight. What about us? What hits your heart? Will you let something this morning hit your heart? What is breaking your heart as you look out over your family, as you look out over your neighborhood, as you look out over your city? What is breaking your heart every time you think about it? That's a great place to start. That's where it started with Nehemiah. What are you willing to weep over? It's a good sign that that's probably the thing that God asking you to bring some impact to. Again, it could be your family. It could be your marriage. It could be your school. It could be youth of the city or youth of the vineyard. It could be anything. What is God speaking to you about? Again, like Nehemiah, what do you find yourself praying about? What do you find yourself asking God to send someone else to fix? You ever pray those kind of prayers? What if He's sending you to fix it? What if in prayer you said, "You're available"? And you just said, "My posture's available. If you're sending someone, send me." That's dangerous because that means we don't get to pick. It's also wonderful because we get to embrace what He brings our way, which probably means resources, presence, and power. Decide that you're willing to be the answer to your own prayers or the prayers of other people. Another great thing to do is look where things are already happening in your life. Look where God has placed you. Maybe you don't need to change location. Maybe you just need to change your posture and see the classroom, the desk, the staff room, the thing you're already in charge of, the place you volunteer, the place you live, the place you go to church. What if instead of that's the thing I get from or the thing that bothers me and I don't like to be there? to maybe that's the impact and the mission. If you're looking for a place, look no further than your kitchen table. A number of us, there was a meeting where we got together to talk about the Kitchen Table Project, a project done through Care for the Family that we're participating in, and its primary focus is to have your kitchen table a place of spiritual conversations with your family. And there was just some teaching and training, and there will be more about how to connect as family over the meal table and talk about spiritual things, about how to follow Jesus and all that stuff. But we want to expand it out and blow it out and challenge you to actually have your kitchen table as a place of hospitality and invitation. And you just have the kitchen table and you invite your friends, you invite your neighbors, invite people that you don't know, invite people that don't know Jesus to come and have a meal with you and to see what God does over your table. And to be just praying and watching, now not forcing and having some weird evangelistic meal or something crazy like that, but just open your home and pray and say, God, I'm willing, I have this posture, here is my table, and friends are coming, and see what he might do with that. You'll be hearing a bit more about that in the weeks to come. That's impact. Another thing that I would suggest to you, if you're like, how do I bring impact, is get into the rhythms of formation and community in order to maximize your impact. There's something about a culture of a community pursuing Jesus that is contagious. And we're not perfect, but there's people all over this church reaching for formation and community and impact right now. And by being around them gives you extra momentum. Most of all the city and global impact that happens in the world is because there's a people who are being formed by Jesus in community and are confidently pursuing his purposes for their lives and are released to dream about impacting everything around them with his love and power and possibilities. And that's what we're trying to do here. And so if you feel like, I know I'm called to be an impact, but I'm a lone ranger, I'm sitting here saying, you're crazy. Because we pursue formation and community together, then impact flows out of who we are becoming. If you're not willing to be in community or formation, you're just missing out from this massive engine of God's presence, power, and resources that he has for you and your impact. Impact flows out of who we are becoming. I was in Oxford for a wedding, actually. And many of you remember Serenus, who is part of us, a worship leader here for years and years. He's now married to the beautiful Caroline, and they are making their home in Oxford. So I was there for the wedding. And just got to participate a little bit in the wedding and then the reception after. It was a wonderful day. It was great. And there were a huge amount of Vineyard BCV people there. And I just watched, just kind of hovered, because I'm a bit of an introvert, so I was on the periphery where it's safe, you know, and just got to watch. And what I watched was just our people impacting many lives at that wedding with the goodness of Jesus. I just watched our people over the course of the day really naturally praying for people, talking with about Jesus with people who are following Jesus, and then talking with about Jesus with people who are not following him. We heard in the speeches just testimonies about the impact that people from BCV had on the wedding itself and on the lives of the people getting married and the lives of the people present. And listen, I'm not saying that to brag about our church. I'm just trying to prove a little bit of a point. No one turned up to that wedding to do evangelism. There was no meeting beforehand where, you know, I just said, look, we're going to pray for opportunities and said, you know, go team, like let's proselytize in Oxford here and spread the gospel of the Vineyard or something like that. People just turned up to celebrate a wedding and their love for people. And then impact happened because of the formation in the community that had already happened and had influenced who they are becoming. So impact overflowed naturally. Isolation is a killer, and a lack of formation is also a killer. We can't just think about the things we want to do or what we're called to do or the impact we dream about having in the world, whether that's big or small, you know, over our family or the marriage we want to have, the blessing we want to be in our work or in our friendships, neighborhood, city, without developing the rhythms, the posture, the trajectory, the secret history with Jesus that is required to sustain what we believe we're called to. For a long time, I knew I was called to a lot. I just didn't plan to have any rhythms in place, any formation in place that was specifically designed to sustain what God was calling me to do. And I had to learn some harsh lessons about that and some harsh lessons about participating fully in community. Do you have those rhythms in place to sustain what God is calling you to do and be? Most people don't, actually. Formation and community in place. Do you have that in place for the marriage you want or think you deserve? Do you have it in place for the family that you want? When my children were born, I realized that I needed to increase my game to become the father that they deserved. They needed me to have rhythms with Jesus. The last thing I would just simply say is to start anywhere. There's a big to small fallacy out there. Like, I'm called to preach, so as soon as Andy invites me up here to preach on the main stage, like, that's how it's going to happen. Or I'm called to lead this or to lead that, and it'll happen when I get put into that position. And that's just actually a fallacy. It's not how it works. What does work is small to big, where we're faithful with little things, and then more is added unto us. And when we start with the small and unseen, simply because we're asked to do it and it's bringing impact, and we stay faithful, well, then Jesus gets to set the limits. So right now, what I want to do is to release us to dream. Because right now we're in a season of momentum as a church, and I want to see that continue. And I want to release you, because there's loads of people being released to go and to do and to be and to lead. And it's not like a free-for-all where anybody can just go do whatever they want and all that stuff. But it is a time of release for impact. And we've talked about this a couple of times. You've been around for a while, you know. We've had some tough seasons recently, and it's like we're emerging into this season of release to dream again. And I think one thing that's really important to say is those seasons were tough. Some people left and couldn't stay. And it was painful, and we might have found church hard. Those were formation times. And we have stayed together in formation, and we've stayed together in community, and now we're being released for a season of impact. So I want to bless that. I want to pray for you, and I want to release that wherever you are, God's impact flows out of your life. You are God's work of art, and I want to bless you and release you to have impact from that place. So what kind of an impact do you want? What kind of a legacy do you want? What do you want to give the rest of your life to?
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.